Joshua chapter 9, be starting in verse 15. Also, you mothers with the new babies, I know we had to take over your nursery for classroom space, so there's curtains in the kitchen area. In fact, Brian, would you move the rocking chair out of the nursery into the kitchen area for them in case they need it? Yeah. Joshua chapter 9, I'm going reading verses 15 to 27. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjathjearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them." And the princes said unto them, "Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, 'We are very far from you, when you dwell among us'? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, and as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do." And so he did unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, asking a blessing on our service this morning, asking you to help us, dear God, to explore your word in a way that we can take with us, Lord, that we can carry with us each day and help us to draw closer to you. Father, we know that you are a merciful God. We know that the world is full of deceit. We know, Father, that the only hope we have is to depend on you in everything we do. And Lord, this morning, let us leave this house with a sense of excitement, knowing that truth is always revealed through you. Truth is always in your word. Truth always comes from your spirit. And we have access to that truth anytime we call upon it, Lord. Just bless us, strengthen us, guide us, direct us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we talked about the Gibeonites and how they had deceived the nation of Israel, how they came to them, told them they were from a long ways off, and fooled the nation of Israel into accepting them in. This week we're going to continue on a little bit in this story of deceit and the faithfulness of the nation of Israel in keeping their oath. As I told you last week, when they took an oath like that, they were stuck with it. There was no way out, no matter how that came about, how they were tricked, they had to hold with the oath. So what we're going to look at today is some more about how we deceive ourselves, because we talked about that last week, how the world deceives us, the deception that's coming into this whole world, and where we're at with it right now, what we need to do to take comfort from where we're at. You know, we as Christians many times think, and I probably brought this out to you last week, but I want to review it a little bit. We're taught what the scriptures say, what's right and what's wrong. And we're very adamant that others follow that rule. But sadly, many times we don't apply the same standard to ourselves as we do to other people. We find exceptions to the rule. We find that God wrote it in its absolute truth, but there are clauses that aren't written in the Bible that we apply to ourselves. And we fool ourselves into believing that we're exempted from God's rules. we deceive ourselves. And we go out in the world, and the sad thing is we start deceiving others. Folks, we get to a point that our lifestyle gets us to a point that people look at us, and we're to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. And the reflection or the image that we're projecting as people is not what our Lord was. So we're deceiving other people. We're taking our children and we're bringing them up in a world of deception. And sadly, in Christian homes, there's much deception that goes on. Let's bring it all into perspective real quick. If the Bible says it's an absolute truth, if the Bible says this is something that should not be done, then you and I have no way out to change what the Bible says. And the quicker that we get back to that and understand the truth and the validity of Scripture, the quicker our lives will be on an even keel. So you live in a world today that's nothing but deception. Anywhere you turn is deception. If you pick up a newspaper, you have no clue what's the truth when you read the story. If you turn on your television, you have no clue what's the truth. We live in a fantasy world. We have a government that believes that if they fantasize about wiping out the national debt, it's going to happen. Well, folks, it ain't going to happen. A guy named Larry Burkett back in the 90s, a Christian man that wrote a lot of work dealing with finances, said in the 90s that for the government of the United States to wipe out their debt by 1995 would require an increase in taxes to 50%. That everything you made would have to be taxed at a 50% level, and all social programs would have to be erased. It would have to be taxed. That's the only way to ever retire the national debt. So you're not going to see the world get better, is what I'm trying to tell you. We can print more money. I mean, it's not hard to get more money in circulation. All you do is go to the mint, and they run the presses, and there's more dollar bills fall off, and you get more. But it's not worth this much. You're being deceived every day by your government, by the newspapers, by the television, by the media in general. And sadly, in many churches today, many religions, let me say, there's a lot of deception going on. You have to start with an absolute truth. What is the absolute truth of Scripture? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's an absolute. The only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that? Get a hold of that. If you're holding on to your wallets to get there, folks, ain't going to work. If you're holding on to your religion to get there, ain't going to work. If you're getting to heaven because you're a Baptist, ain't going to work. Now, you got a better chance, okay, but it ain't going to work that way. Truth of the matter is this. There's one way to get there. There's one Lord to follow. And there's one path He's laid out in front of us to follow, and that's truth. It's not deceit or deceptiveness. Now, let me ask you a question. The nation of Israel has just been deceived by the Gibeonites, yet we saw at Ai, in the battle of Ai, that when they took some goodies from Jericho, that God reached down and smacked them with a defeat. Yet here we're going to see in chapter 10 that He gives them another great victory. Why do you believe that God did not punish them for being deceived, yet at the battle of Ai, He punished them for not following His instruction? Because by being deceived by the Gibeonites is requiring them to break the covenant or the instructions of God from Deuteronomy 7 that tells them not to leave anybody behind the promised land. If they're outside the promised land, make peace with them. Inside the promised land, you wipe them out. Why do you believe God is going to let the nation of Israel now have a victory even though they've been deceived? Don't take too long. Okay, they ask forgiveness. Do they ask forgiveness here? Before the victory? Okay, all right. Warren?
In one case, they were deceived, in the others, they did it willingly.
Okay, so we have an Adam and Eve situation? One place they did an Eve, one place they did an Adam, right? Once was deceived, and once they just flat out messed it up. Isn't it funny how Eve messed it up for us guys? Just all. Never changes that. Always stuck with that. And then Adam was the fool that he was and did it intentionally. But deception absolutely started in the garden. Adam and Eve, they've been deceived. They've been fooled. And as I told you last week, the Gibeonites actually went on to be a great people to serve Israel. Some great warriors came out of the Gibeonites. And if you study Saul, you'll see he was punished for going after them. God honored that oath that was made to him. They went on to become great servants to the nation of Israel. But the bottom line is they were deceived because in verse 14 it says they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So they've gone forward, they've been fooled, now they go out, they travel, and they find out, hey, these guys only live 25 miles away. They come back and they say, why did you lie to us? And they look him in the eye and say, well, because we're not stupid. We knew you was going to kill us. It's been told unto us the commands your God gave you. Who told them? I have no clue. I don't know how, if they got a hold of the set of the book of Moses. I don't know. But I know this, they were aware of what was to happen to them. So they lied to Israel. Israel took the lie, and now Israel looks like a fool because all the rulers, the people are wanting to wipe these Gibeonites out. They lied to us. And old Joshua and the prince say, but we can't. We took an oath before God. We took an oath before God. You know, God takes his oaths very simple, very, very seriously. Thank goodness we serve a God that takes it seriously. Do you remember a day when we lived in this country when your word meant something? Do you remember that? Remember that when contracts were signed by a handshake? When if a friend needed something, you gave it to them and they gave it back to you? Remember a day when a man's word could be trusted and he was trusted until he proved himself untrustworthy? Now we live in a world that everyone has looked at as untrustworthy until they prove themselves. It's a sad reversal. We live in a complicated time where we spend all our time worrying about being deceived. When there used to be a time when a man said something or a woman said something, that was truth and understanding. You know, the one thing that a Christian must strive for is honesty and integrity above all, because that's a reflection on your God, and your God takes it very, very seriously. You're always going to have things come up in your lives that people are going to try to talk down about you, but if it's not true, you don't have to worry about it. You've been washed in the blood. You're forgiven of your sins. If you live the life God wants you to, it doesn't matter what people say. Folks, you wouldn't believe some of the things I hear said about me. I don't know how many times I had people come to me and say, well, you said this in a sermon. And they usually catch me on guard because I don't pay attention to myself very much when I'm preaching, so I don't know what I say. But they'll tell me, you said this. And I found a solution. Every sermon I preach is on tape or CD. I just tell them, all those sermons at church, you just go back and dig through them until you find where I said that, then bring it to me. Nobody's going to spend the 48, 72 hours it would need to listen to all those things. But I hear things all the time about things I've said or done. And that's another type of deception this world has, is to run people down. Brother Sandbecker in his campaign has had a smear campaign aimed at him in the newspapers, on the radio and all, trying to tear down who he is. Well, that's common for a Christian to face that. The things I hear about myself, that I'm told about myself, most of the time I don't believe. I hear it all the time. And then my wife quits talking. I hear other people say it, but you should hear what she tells me. We are people that's going to be brought down by the deception of the world we live in, because the world doesn't want good people out there. But let's get back now. Why did God let them march on to a great victory? They're going to wipe out these kind. We talked about in Psalms 2 last week that when the alliance of the nations formed together, God laughs at them. Well, it's the same thing when God attacks, or when people attack God's people. God's laughing at them. And you're going to see in chapter 10 that all these guys gather together and make one easy target. And the victories over the southern kingdoms pretty much ends up in chapter 10. But finishing up chapter 9, God has brought them a victory. Now, if you will, flip over to Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. This is right after the flood, right after God has cleansed the world. He's wiped everything out that there is except those eight folks that were on the ark and the animals. Chapter 8, verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And that word imagination there just means the thoughts, the inner thoughts of man are evil from his youth. You know, I think a great change took place after the flood. You know, God had set in the world and says, you know, I give you one rule. Don't eat of that tree over there. Well, naturally, man couldn't do it. So God gave him some basic standards of life. Didn't write any laws down. Gave him some standards of life. Says, okay, humans, let's see you live up to these standards. And time and again they fell. Time and again they fell till it came down to the point God looked upon the world and said, I see nothing but evil. I'm through. I'm going to wipe it out. And I've told you so many times before, the love of our God He could have wiped out 8 more people and his son would have never faced Calvary. Just 8 more people. But God chose, because of his love for you and I, to let man come and fill the earth again. And he saved 8 people and it filled the world. But at that point in time, God said, you know what? I've shown man my wrath. I've shown man my expectations. I've shown man what I will do if he pushes me too far. But I know this being I created has now exists in a life of evil, a thought of evil, an imagination of evil. From the depths of their heart, they're evil, even from their youth. What a pronouncement. What a proclamation of mankind. Isn't that something for God himself to say that my creation, that their thoughts are evil from their heart? I think that's why maybe these Israelites got deceived, that God says, you know, folks, I've gave you every opportunity there is. And anytime you compromise the standards I give you, there's a consequence to it. But I also know that you humans are a weak vessel, that there's truly no good in you. What did Paul tell us in Romans? I can find no good in myself. Wow, the greatest evangelist of all times. I can't find anything good about myself. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we all thought that, though, guys? Wouldn't it? Think about that. If you spent your time figuring out what was wrong with you, you wouldn't have near enough time to tell me what's wrong with somebody else. It would be so good. I could find nothing good in me, so what do I have to compare to somebody else? Nothing, so I'm going to shut up. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Gossip would be gone, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be none of that. There'd be some churches cease to exist. Nothing to talk about. Nothing to talk about. Ain't no gossip. I used to get a kick out when I'd go to churches and somebody jump up at a prayer service. Oh, I want you to pray for Sister So-and-so. She can't help herself. She's falling out of the bars every night. What do you want me to pray for? I pray that you shut up, mind your own business, is what I pray for. We get hung up in what's wrong with other people. And the Lord put it so good. Man, when you walk around with that 2x4 sticking out your eye, don't worry about that sawdust in somebody else's. Worry about what's wrong with you, because God has told us we're evil from our youth. But here we have a country deceived. Now, I think there's a lot of you. How many of you out here will hold up your hand right now and admit you like to be deceived, or will acknowledge that you're easy to trick? Hold up your hand if you're easy to trick. There's 3 or 4 honest folks in here. I like that. Most guys are going to say, not me. Can't fool me. The chest swells, the arms cross, you know. The hair in your ears stick out. Everything, boy, just gets mean. Well, folks, what keeps you from being deceived? Is it because you know your own heart? How many of you know yourself real well? Now, you're scared to hold up your hands now, huh? I didn't ask if you knew me. I said, do you know you? How many of you know yourself well or feel like you do? Okay. What do you base that on? History, experience, stupid behavior in the past, okay. Jesse, what did you say?
History,
okay. So we got everybody falling on experience. Do you know what's inside of you guys? Do you really know how you're going to act in certain situations? Do you know what to stay away from? Do you know what you're made up of? Do you know your innermost thoughts? Do you know those things? Turn over the book of Jeremiah. Let's see where we get some of this believing we can't be fooled. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You ever had somebody come to you and say, I just know that's right in my heart? You ever heard that? Have you ever used that phrase? I just know. From this word heart here, just from the depths of your being, do you know what's right and what's wrong? Guys, if you're depending upon what you feel, See, the nation of Israel, were they not going with what they thought was right with the Gibeonites? Hey, these guys' clothes are real old. Look, they got holes in their shoes. Their bread has mold on it. I guess I'm still a little confused in verse 14 why they decided to eat bread. But anyway, the bread has mold in it, got holes in your shoes, got your clothes look just torn up. They look real, so I accept it. They did what they felt in their heart was the right thing. Does everybody agree with that? You see that? I mean, you ever done what you thought was the right thing and it didn't turn out good? I know a lot of the wives in here are thinking that right now. Yeah, I did what I thought was right. Boys, turned out bad years later. Look at what I'm stuck with. But what the truth of the matter is, what we know inside is not what we can depend on. Prophet Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things. And we don't have any real honor. You're young, Brandon, you guys are young, so I'll talk to you a minute. When you think you're in love, take a minute to talk to God. Okay? There's a whole lot of feelings we won't go into that'll fool you. They're right there. And don't let other people's feelings fool you either. Don't go with what you feel inside. You go with what God says. See, if Israel, verse 14, did not ask counsel of the Lord, if they had fallen on their knees, could they have been deceived? No. They were dependent on their gut feeling. What I think is the right thing. You know, we all depend on those gut feelings, don't we? I see Christians make some stupid mistakes over their guts a lot of times. I make stupid mistakes over my guts. Thankfully, my wife's guts are better than my guts. She tells me the right thing real quick. But we go with gut feelings. What is that? Deep inner feeling tells me this is okay. Folks, Christians don't depend on that. You young Christians out there, get this. We depend on the guidance of the Holy Spirit which indwells us. It's not my heart or my gut or my feelings that I can count to be truthful. I have to depend on that Spirit of God that indwells me, that Ephesians tells me sealed me till the day of the redemption, till the day the purchased possession is taken home. I'm sealed with that Spirit. Now that Spirit in sealing me did what? He embeds me with the knowledge Christ gave. Christ told His disciples, I send you the Comforter. He will remind you of those things which I teach. He will convict the world of sin. That inner feeling that you and I follow that gets us in trouble, that's the wrong one. It's that Holy Spirit. You know, it's that feeling you get when you say, you know what? I don't need to go to church. I can sit at home and turn on the TV and get all kinds of preachers and pick up the Bible. Yeah, you can do that if you want to. Or it's that feeling that says, you know what? God, I understand that in your perfect world, this is the way you'd want things done. But God, I've lied and got myself in this situation and I have no way out but to lie again. That's your own heart talking to you. It's when you raise your children with the thoughts that, guys, this is the rules in the world. But you don't have to follow them if you can get away with it. That's your own heart. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that still small voice that tells you, find out what God wants you to do. That still small voice that tells you, get on your knees. Cry out to God, Lord, can I trust what's going on here? Can I depend upon it? It's sad that we live in a world where there's no hope anymore that truth is going to rule. It's just a sad thing, but it's there. God warned us about it, and it's come. But you know, right now in the United Nations, 57 countries have formed an alliance called the Islamic Council, or it's called OIC, Organization of Islamic Countries. 57 countries are trying to make it law through the UN that you cannot talk down about Islam, or it's a violation of law. Now, don't get me wrong. United Nations, if it passes or not, is not a law in the United States until our government would pass it. But when someday, folks, we get to that one world government, that law is going to be in place. What it's going to say is that if I teach John 14:6 from the pulpit that Jesus Christ is the only way, then I have defamed Islam and I'm going to go to jail. You know, used to, when you were a preacher, you thought about, well, I'll never go to jail because I'm not going to do anything that sends me there. Now, if you're a preacher, you're thinking, what is going to cause me to go to jail? And that's coming. It's coming down the road. We live in a world of deception where that you have a body of people that serve a God of wrath and anger called Allah, if you will, and they are imposing their views on this whole world. And you're being deceived. And I'm being deceived to accept it one step at a time. Do you understand you don't believe a lie all at once? You get set up for it. You understand that? You get set up for the lie. You're not going to wake up someday and say, oh, I've been lied to. That's not true. You're going to wake up someday and say, oh, I've been fooled all the way down the line that now I eat any lie they feed me. You know, I am one of the proudest Americans alive. I truly love my country. 12 years I wore a uniform, served this country. I love America. But I'm so worried about this country because I see so much deception. I see people that are fanatics over a donkey or an elephant. And I think the gods we serve, isn't it scary? You know, they become fanatics. They don't care what they're told as long as it came out of the donkey's mouth or the elephant's mouth. It don't matter what truth is as long as you can follow this little animal around. And yet we see the candidates pump all this garbage out at us and it deceives us and it fools us because they say it in a gentle, kind way. Folks, you ought to take the time sometime to get some of the old black and white reels of Hitler speaking. See the masses listen to him. When he spoke, it mesmerized the crowds, and they believed anything he said. And folks, there were a whole bunch of Jews standing there listening to this little Austrian corporal when he started. And he stood there and told them what he was going to do with the world, and they believed him. And you and I are being deceived the same way today. Our country just took us into nationalism. I told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. When we take $700 billion to bail out business and you turn around and buy banks to control business, that's a national move. There's no other way to define it. It may be for the good of the economy, okay? I'm no economist. I'm no politician. I simply know that for the Antichrist to return, the United States is going to have to get into a national type of government, which is going to lead to globalism, which is going to lead to a one-world government, which is going to lead to the Antichrist. I simply know those are the steps that's going to take place. But yet, every day somebody trying to deceive me to tell me that's what's good for me, isn't it? Somebody trying to tell me that, yeah, if we do it this way, it'll fix the problems. If we increase government and increase social programs, then more people will have more help. They can tell me all of this. But bottom line is this, the only truth I have is what comes from the Holy Spirit in me. And right now, I know I'm being lied to every day. What this morning's about is to tell you that you live in a world that's going to deceive you and it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. It's going to fall further and further. In just a minute, we'll read a few passages that Christ talked about the end times and deception that takes place. Where do you think lies come from? Who told the first lie? Okay, who told the second lie? Did he lie twice? Lies came from him. First lie was Satan telling Eve what? Okay, you shall not die. You'll be just like God. All that good stuff. You know, isn't that kind of like saying if you take this medicine, if you watch the ad on TV, take this medicine and your restless leg syndrome will go away. Do you know how many of you guys have new diseases because the pharmacists on TV or the companies have told you these are the symptoms? You sat there and watch the restless leg syndrome, all of a sudden you're doing this in your chair. Are they talking about migraine headaches and you're laying there, oh, honey, get me an aspirin? We believe that garbage, don't we? It's being pumped into us. We're being deceived. We're being fooled. But folks, Satan told that first lie. Do this, you'll be like God. What was the second lie? The devil made me do it. There you go. There you go. And then we have a pause for a brief truth when Adam says, it was my wife's fault. No, we have a third lie there. Do this, you'd be like God. Oh, God, not my fault. The devil made me do it. Lord, you gave me that woman. It's not my fault this happened. Deceit's been alive and well since the Garden of Eden, hasn't it? Cruising right along, fooling us everywhere. And you know we haven't stopped being deceived. We haven't stopped, and we never will. But a Christian can call upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And folks, we don't have to be deceived anymore. My God will give me truth. He made a promise to me that He was the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto his Father but by Him. You know, the nation of Israel, and you know, I'm running out of time again this morning, and I even set my watch back an hour, but I'm still out of time. It's a whole lot in this position they're in, kind of like you and I are in our Christian lives. It's called sanctification. They come up to the River Jordan. There's the promised land. They have to depend on the Lord to cross it. Now, most of you here today have crossed the Jordan. God has saved you. You know Him as your Lord. Okay? Then you're supposed to enter what's called a sanctification process. Anybody want to take a shot at what sanctification means? Easy, easy, easy word. Don't be shy or bashful. You can't be wrong. We'll twist it and make it right. It's change, set apart. Set to God's standards. It's a change process. It's supposed to take place in your life. Nation of Israel crossed the River Jordan. First they had to have faith to cross. Okay? Then they come up to old Jericho. And God's saying, I need these standards met for you to go forward. Okay, we'll do it, Lord. We'll circumcise. We'll do the Passover. Then God stopped all these 1 million, 2 million people here and said, we're going to save old Rahab. And so God pulls her out. March on Jericho. Walk around it. Look really dumb walking around the city. Sanctification requires you to do what you're told. Once you're saved, it's God saying, if He tells you to get out there and walk around Jericho, get out there and walk. You may look dumb. Okay. Those folks in Ranchos are going to laugh at you when you make a lap around Ranchos. It's going to look stupid out there. But whatever God tells you to do, that change process, is to be willing to do it. That's truth. But when your flesh gets a hold of you and says, I don't have to do this, you know what? Your flesh is right. You don't have to. But if you want to be the dynamic Christian you can be, you walk around Jericho. You walk around Jericho. That was their sanctification process. They came to Ai. What happens at Ai? Oh, yeah. We just whooped them folks at Jericho. Little be known, some of them had stole a little goody out of there and buried it under their tent. So Israel says, all right, God, you showed us what we could do. Now we're going to spank Jericho. We're going to take 3,000, or Ai, we're going to take 3,000 men. We're going to go get him. And God says, go ahead. Give it your best shot. But I'm staying back here. So they get spanked really bad. They come back, they repent, they drag the guy out who hid the stuff, and then they go back and they beat Jericho. All this took place, folks, because of a change process. They went from a nation without a land to a nation in the promised land, to a nation that was obedient and wanted instruction, to a nation that said, I don't need instruction anymore, to a nation that says, oh God, I just figured out I do, I'm sorry, change me. And then on to victory again. And now they've been deceived. But it's just like you and today you need to get a hold of where you at. Where you at? Well, I hope every one of you are saved. I truly, truly pray that every person in here today is on the way to heaven. On the way to heaven. I pray that every one of you today are out there ready to walk around Jericho. I hope that every one of you today have committed your lives to the point that you can't be deceived. It's called being set apart to God. Satan can shoot at you. He can attack you. He can do anything he wants to. But folks, if you're committed to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you won't be deceived. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I can't be deceived, then you're what? Deceiving yourself. Okay? Only God in you can't be deceived. Only when you have allowed yourself to be changed by God to the point that you hear His voice louder than you hear the voice of the world. You know, that's what Christianity is about. And so when you're faced with choice, the voice you hear is God's, and it's louder than the crowd. Sadly, many Christians hear the crowd over God's voice. Are you being deceived? I don't know, only you can. Maybe all of you in here today, maybe every one of you is so close to God that there's nothing in your lives going wrong. If it is, praise God for you. I'm so happy you're not facing the troubles that I face. But I'm challenging you today, if you look at your life and you say, you know what, I'm going to wait for things to get better, you're out of time. You can wait all you want to. It ain't going to get better. What can get better is your relationship to God, so that you walk through this life with your eyes open because you are facing truth. It's so funny, folks, what's going on in our world. I mean, it's sad. It's not funny. But we're so desperate. We're so desperate to pretend like we know what we're doing that we won't let God tell us. We pride and arrogance. It's just a sad thing. Today, hymn of invitation, one number, Brian. Is it in the pink folder?
Yes.
Please stand. Turn, and those sheets of paper you got are in the pink folder. What number is it?
Page 5, number 8.
Page 5, number who?
8.
Number 8. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Folks, on the prayer team, come on up, please. This morning, if God is telling you in your heart that the world's deceiving you and He wants to help you, get on up here, get on your knees and say, God, I want you to take control. I want you in control. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior. Maybe you heard all this stuff I said and you say, and you're saying to yourself, doesn't make any sense, but I feel something inside of me that's telling me my life's not right. If you hear that, then I want you to, I'm going to stay at the back of the church, and when we sing, I want you to come take my hand. If this morning you're a Christian who's just got so far off track that you know it's time to come back into God's direction, folks, do it today. Don't let it get away from you. Leave here feeling full of truth and not deceit. If you're looking for a church home, folks, come and talk to me. I'll be standing at the back of the church. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Lord God, we pray this morning that the power of your mighty Spirit moves in this congregation, that you touch the hearts that need conviction, Lord, that you build up the hearts that are doing their best to live for you. May some leave here with joy, knowing that they have restored a relationship. And Lord, if those that are out of fellowship with you through sin in their lives, Lord, I pray you make them miserable. I pray you touch our hearts to the depths of our soul, dear Lord. Teach us to be better Christians, because this whole world is so full of deceit, Lord, that Christians, your physical representation here on earth, is the only hope to spread that word throughout this world. Again, God, we beg for forgiveness of our sins, that our fellowship might be complete. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
I have